Good morning. Good to see everybody. We have some visitors with us, and it's good to have you here. It's an encouragement to us, so thank you for giving us the opportunity to encourage you. That's certainly our prayer. Please know that we're glad to have you, and we want you to know that you're welcome to come be with us whenever you have opportunity. Appreciate our members being together on this first day of the week. It's important. It's something we should anticipate to glorify God, to prepare for another week of service to Him, and to be that example to this community around us, bring other people to Christ. We prepare to do that when we come together to worship God and encourage one another and glorify Him. So thank you for being here for that. I wanted to thank Nolan for his thoughtful comments before the Lord's Supper, really to gain a better understanding of what it means to discern the body of Christ and helping us prepare for that observance of the commemoration of the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. So thank you for that, Nolan, and for all the men who serve in various aspects of the worship service and all those who work behind the scenes to strengthen this local work. Thank you for everything you do. You know, as Rustin mentioned at the beginning of our service, the theme of our lesson today is heaven. A few days ago, a member of the congregation asked me to put a sermon together about the topic of heaven. They said, you know, I really need to hear about heaven. I need to be reminded of our goal. And I believe that that's something, from my personal perspective, that we should hear more about. And I'm glad that person brought that up, because we do need to think about heaven. We do need to look forward to that goal. And I would say that it's something that we should think about every single day, because that's our objective and that's God's goal for us, to be in that wonderful place of peace and rest forever. That's a place we want to be. We should think about it quite often, because in thinking about it, it helps to focus us on preparing for it. Let's think about it just for a while here this morning, looking forward to heaven. Now, just another note, by sheer coincidence, one of our Sunday afternoon Bible study groups will begin a series about heaven starting today. I had no idea that they were doing that. I found out after I had put the lesson together. So for that one particular group, this might serve as somewhat of a preview. I hope I don't steal anyone's thunder. Sounds like it's going to be a wonderful study, but this might get you kind of pointed in the right direction to at least plant some seeds where we're thinking about heaven. And for everyone else, let's remember that God doesn't tell us everything about heaven because we couldn't understand everything about heaven. Because heaven is a spiritual place. And our soul is that spiritual part of ourselves that will live on forever. And so there are things about heaven that we just can't understand in our human mind. Just because we can't understand everything about heaven doesn't mean we shouldn't want to be there. And it doesn't mean we shouldn't focus every day on preparing to be there. Let's think about some of those points here this morning. We'll consider this from three different perspectives: that we should hope for heaven, long for heaven, and that in heaven, our soul will be at rest for eternity. We won't spend too much time thinking about what will heaven look like. What will we do while we're there? What will our soul be like in heaven? Will we have physical characteristics? Will we know and recognize one another? There are so many questions about heaven that we're just not going to address in this lesson. I'll leave some of that to your study, but let's scratch the surface. And again, let's just plant that seed. Let's think about our goal and where God wants us to be, because we should never lose sight of that. And just like anything else we pursue in this life that is worthwhile, it takes time and effort, it takes focus. So let's focus on our most important goal, and that's obtaining salvation and an eternal life in heaven. And so let's begin by thinking of the hope that the reality of heaven should give us. And that's really our first point. Heaven is real. Heaven is a reality. God teaches us about heaven. There are reflections of heaven in the Old Testament, and there is ample description of the reality of heaven in the New Testament. Let's look at just one example, the words of our Savior Himself. Turn with me to John 14, verses 1 through 3. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. I believe that many of the passages and verses we read from Scripture this morning will be familiar to many of us. Let's think about what Jesus said about heaven as recorded in John 14, verses 1 through 3. The setting and the context are important. It's the night before Jesus is crucified. He's just shared that Passover meal with his apostles, and now he's teaching them before he's betrayed, before he stands trial, and before he goes to the cross. And it's becoming evident to the apostles that something different is about to happen. Something's about to change. And it's evident that they really don't understand fully what's about to happen. But one thing that's starting to dawn on them is that Jesus is about to go away. He's about to be somewhere else, and they'll be on their own to carry on his work. And that's causing some anxiety, as you can well imagine. And Jesus knows that. And so he encourages them in John 14, verses 1 through 3, by reminding them that there's something so much better waiting for you. It is an actual place that exists. It's not a myth. It's not some legend that God came up with just to motivate us to serve him faithfully. Heaven is real. Let's read what Jesus taught about it, John 14, verses 1 through 3. Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus speaks of heaven in literal terms. It's a place that exists where he is going, and it will be prepared for those who are faithful. Interestingly, he described it in terms of having many mansions. Will there be opulent homes in heaven where our souls will live? I have no idea. That's something I hope to find out. Really, the point that Jesus is making is the situation there is going to be so much better than the situation here. And it is an actual place. It will be prepared for us. Those who are faithful in Christ on the day of judgment will welcome us into God's home. Because that's really how he's describing it, isn't it? That heaven is God's place. It's where God lives, where he exists, and it's prepared for us to be our home for eternity. And the fact that heaven is a place and it is real then should give us the hope to overcome any challenging situation that we face in this lifetime. Now, let's think of hope in terms of a mathematical equation. You know, a few weeks ago, I was illustrating another point, and I used the form of a mathematical equation, and I made the point that I really don't like math. I'm really not good at math. So you might be wondering, why does he keep using mathematical equations in his sermons to illustrate certain points? Well, that's a good question. It's a fair question. I don't know. It just kind of comes to me. I think this is a good way to illustrate a point. Let's think about what hope really means. A couple of weeks ago in a sermon, I made the point that there are two types of hope. The first type is only half of this equation. Hope equals desire, that you hope that something happens. You hope something good happens. You have no control over it. It may happen or it may not happen. We might equate that more with a wish. We wish something would happen. That's half the equation, that hope would equal desire. Let's think about true hope, because there's two parts to that. That the true hope that the reality of heaven gives us is desire plus expectation. We want something to happen, and we know that it can and will happen. And so that reality gives us hope. It gives us that confidence. It gives us that anticipation. And that's a confidence that we can use to overcome the challenges that we face in this lifetime. We know that heaven exists. We know that we can be there if we're faithful to his word. So that then produces hope that can help us navigate those difficult times in life. Here's another example, if you're not there already, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, another familiar verse of Scripture where the Hebrew writer is inspired to describe faith. And when he describes faith, he mentions hope, that hope and faith are connected together. And he says some more things that we can apply to our understanding of the hope that the reality of heaven gives us. Read that with me, Hebrews 11 and verse 1. The Hebrew writer is inspired to write these words, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." I'm reading from the New King James Version, but in some other translations, it reads a little more clearly, "Faith is the assurance or the confidence of things hoped for." So that hope, because heaven exists, means that we are confident that we can be there, because God has promised an eternity in heaven to those who are faithful, and he won't fail to fulfill a promise. And we can look deeper into the verse that hope is the evidence of things not seen. Who here has seen heaven? Who here has been to that place? None of us have, but But we have hope because we know that it exists. We know that it is prepared for us, and that then gives us hope to help us to navigate those challenges in life. The point is, we don't hope that heaven exists. We have hope because heaven exists. And because it exists and it gives us that hope, heaven is a place that we should long to be. And that brings us to our next point. Again, any goal that we pursue in this life that's worth pursuing takes time and it takes focus and it takes effort. Why wouldn't we long to be in heaven and put the effort into preparing ourselves to be there? Not earning a place in heaven, so to speak, because there's nothing we could do to deserve it, but preparing ourselves to be there. And yes, if we believe that heaven exists and it gives us that hope, shouldn't we long to be there? And if we long to be there, shouldn't we work to prepare to be there? You see, it's kind of circular. The more we think about heaven, the more we want to be there. The more we work to prepare ourselves and help prepare others, the more we want to be there, the more we work. It continues to grow. Our faith continues to strengthen. I'd like to consider what the Apostle Paul was inspired to write about longing to be in heaven. And that's recorded in Philippians 1, verses 21 through 26. Read with me Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 26. The Apostle Paul was leading a very challenging life at this point, makes the point that he's ready. As he puts it, I'm ready to be with Christ, but he knows that it's not time for that yet. So Philippians 1, verses 21 through 26, let's note how the Apostle Paul longed to be in heaven. Paul writes, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I'm hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again." So what does Paul say? He longs to be with Christ. He is leading a very challenging life. If you're familiar with Paul's life after he becomes a Christian, when he's traveling around the northern Mediterranean region spreading the gospel, that is not an easy life for him. He's doubted. People argue with him. He's thrown in prison. He's beaten and left for dead. He's shipwrecked. And that's just the things we know about. And so Paul was leading a very challenging life in serving the Lord, and he just makes that admission as he's inspired to do so. I'm ready. I want to be where Christ is. I want to be in that place that's prepared for me. He is longing to be in heaven. And friends and brethren, for us, I know that can be challenging sometimes to long to be in a place that you've never seen. The fact is, Paul had a little bit more insight about heaven than we do. But heaven, again, is a place that we've never seen, we've never been, and that can be a challenge. And it can cause us to be discouraged. It can cause us to be distracted. We're human. So we want details, and we want to know more about what heaven is like and what it looks like and what our soul will do in heaven. Why is it such a restful place? What will happen in heaven? We have so many questions, and it can cause us not to long to be there because we lack those details. But let me give you an illustration to help remind us that we long to be places and in situations that we've never been before, that we've never experienced before. So why can't we long to be in heaven? I'm going to give you a couple of illustrations this morning, one now and one toward the end of the lesson. And I've got a warning, a little bit of a disclaimer. They are very simplistic illustrations. I made the point in a recent lesson that I think sometimes the simplest of illustrations are the most meaningful because we can certainly relate to them. So I just wanted to give that disclaimer. I'm not trying to insult anyone's intelligence. But let me provide you a very simple illustration to remind us that we look ahead and look forward to being in places and in situations that we've never been in or that we've never been to. Think about going on a vacation. Again, a very simplistic illustration. More often than not, we go to a place on vacation that we've never been to before. I mean, that's part of taking a vacation. You go see something new, something you haven't experienced before. The question is, why are you going there if you've never been? If you don't know exactly what that place looks like and exactly what would happen to you while you're there. You go because you've heard about it. You've read about it. You've seen some pictures of it. Maybe you know people that have been there and they've told you about it. But the point still is you've never stepped foot in that place, but you certainly look forward to being there. So we do that all the time. Right after service today, Wendy and I are going to go up to the Panhandle. I know that doesn't sound like the vacation garden spot for a lot of people. And some people it does. We're going to go up to the Panhandle and go to a state park we've never been to before, Caprock Canyon State Park. Never been there, heard it's kind of neat. Heard it's got some dramatic scenery. Heard it's got some buffalo herds that are roaming around. And that's something we want to go see. So we put this vacation together. We're going to go up there for a few days. Never step foot there, but we're anticipating it. And we long to be there because we think it's going to be a good place. If God has told us that heaven is a place that we should want to be, let's trust God and let's long to be there and let's prepare to be there. And just because we don't know or can't understand everything about that place, let's not allow ourselves to become distracted and forget that God has prepared that wonderful, peaceful place for us to reside forever. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 26. Paul says, I long to be where Christ is. I don't know everything about heaven, but I know that Christ is there. And again, he knew a little bit more than we do, but he knew that Christ was there. We know that Christ was there. If he's there, isn't that a place we should want to be? And so Paul longed to be in heaven, but he also acknowledged that he still had work to do in this life. And we should follow his example as well. To continue to work, take every opportunity to prepare to be in heaven and to prepare others to be in heaven. Because that's what God expects us to do. And the more we focus on that goal, the more prepared we become. Let's not get so impatient that we get discouraged or that we lose sight of that goal and we forget the promises that God has made to us. Let's keep working every day. Let's not become complacent either, thinking, I've done everything I need to do to be prepared for heaven. Can we ever be prepared enough? Every day that we're here is an opportunity to serve God, to glorify Him, and help others prepare for that as well, to share that promise with others. Let's take every advantage of every opportunity to long for heaven and teach others to long for heaven. That leads us to our final point. Heaven gives us hope. We should long to be in heaven. Let's think about why heaven is such a wonderful place. The limited knowledge and information that God has shared with us can be summed up by just saying that heaven is a place of rest, that it will be a place of peace and comfort. What will it look like? How will our soul experience that? I don't know. But God tells us that our soul will be at rest. And let me ask you this. Isn't that enough right there? Doesn't rest sound really good? I mean, will our souls really just kind of lounge around on a cloud, strumming on a harp for eternity? I don't know. If that's what would make our soul content and peaceful and at rest, I guess maybe it would be. The point is, we don't know, but we do know that it will be that place of rest. And isn't that enough? Don't we all need some rest? Let's read how that's articulated back to the book of Hebrews, this time Hebrews 4, verses 9 through 11. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, the Hebrew writer tells us that heaven is a place of rest. And as we read this, without any more detail, let me just ask the question again. Doesn't that sound really wonderful? So Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Once again, I'm reading from the New King James Version. If you're reading from most other translations that we would refer to, you might notice that there is a word that prefaces the word rest, and that is Sabbath. That the writer is describing a Sabbath rest. The Greek word that it's translated from actually sounds a lot like the word Sabbath, and it literally means to observe a Sabbath. What is the writer telling us? That heaven is an eternal Sabbath rest, and he equates it to the rest that God took after he created the world and after he created the universe. You know, was God tired? Was he worn out after creating the world and the universe in 6 days, and he needed to rest? God wouldn't get tired or worn out It just meant that his work was complete and that the universe and this world was everything that he wanted it to be, so there was nothing more to be done. That's an eternity in heaven. Our work is done. There's no more sin. There's no more temptation to fight against. There's no struggles. There's no hardship. There's no difficulty. Whatever that rest will be like, it's something that our soul will identify with and be pleased with. That there's no more effort. There's nothing to fight against. There's no more war. There's no more distress. There's no hardship. It's that perfect eternal existence, however that's manifested to our soul. If we try to overthink it, we just end up confusing ourselves because we just don't know how our soul will respond to what's happening in heaven. But however it does, it will be perfect. It will be glorious. And that should be enough, because God has promised that heaven is a place that we truly want to be. But as heaven is described as a place of rest, possibly the best part of heaven is being in the presence of God Himself forever. Because God created our soul, and our soul will be reconnected with its Creator. And our soul will be satisfied, will be content, will be joyful, will be at peace right there with God. What will that look like? We don't know. In the Revelation, it's demonstrated or illustrated as this great throne room. Will there actually be a throne room in heaven? I don't know. That might be figurative, it might be literal, but whatever's happening, our souls will be at rest, at peace, and that's somewhere we should certainly want to be. Let's read from the Revelation, chapter 21, verses 3 and 4. Some of you might have been wondering if we're going to get to this particular passage, and in fact, we will. Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. Let's listen as this description is given of being in the presence of God forever and that outcome. Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Again, if that's all we know about heaven, sign me up. Because that's where I want to be, in the presence of God, where there is peace and rest. We can all use peace and rest. I think we can all identify with that. And heaven is that place where that would be eternal. And we don't know everything about it, but we know enough that we should want to be there. And if we want to be there, let's commit ourselves to focusing on that and preparing to be there. Let me give you the second of my very simplistic illustrations. Same warning, not trying to insult anyone's intelligence. Here's a way to think of heaven. This is the way I think of heaven. Doesn't mean it's right. Doesn't mean this is the way you should think of heaven. I think many of us can think of heaven this way. Think about your most pleasant memory, your most pleasant experience, where you were at peace and there was comfort and where you were at rest. Think about who was there. Think about where you were. Think about what you were doing. But more importantly, think about that feeling. And now think about that feeling, but even better, forever. Not necessarily those same experiences happening, but just that feeling of your soul being forever at rest and peace with comfort and no pain and suffering, that most pleasant memory you have, think of it even better, but forever. It's a very simple way of thinking about an eternity in heaven, but it is something to look ahead to, something to look forward to. Trust God that it's a place that He wants us to be, and respond by preparing to be there, by being faithful and obedient to His Word. You know, I appreciate the member of our congregation who asked me to put this lesson together. I hope it was helpful, and I hope it was helpful to everyone, because we do need to think about our goal probably more often than we do. Because, you know, I've also been told that I should preach about hell more than I do. And I would agree with both, because we need to think about both, because both heaven and hell exist. And that's that balance that we think about from time to time. You know, God teaches us that heaven is real. He teaches us that hell is just as real as heaven, because He wants us to know about both. The warning of an eternity in hell versus the goal of an eternity in heaven. He's keeping no secrets from us. He wants us to know about both. The risk, brethren, is that we shift too far in either direction. And we think about one to the exclusion of the other. Because if we do, we lack that balance in our perception of the reality of eternity. And let me give you one example. I think there are a lot of people who got very used to, in the church, hearing a lot about hell, hearing a lot of sermons about hell. I think there are people that grew up with an understanding that if the preacher didn't preach about hell, it wasn't a good sermon. It wasn't a valid sermon. And I think people got very used to hearing that. And I think that's unfortunate because if that's all you're hearing about, where's the hope? You get a lot of warning, but you don't get a lot of hope. And let me give you this personal perspective. When Wendy and I were dating, she, of course, as the saying goes, grew up in the church. She was a Christian. I was part of a denomination that was very different than the Lord's church. But when we were dating, I visited quite often worship services and Bible classes where Wendy worshiped, her and her family. And I noticed that whenever I was there, and I think I was there quite a bit, it seemed like every time the lesson was about hell and damnation. It was that hellfire and brimstone. Every single time, and I'm hardly exaggerating at all. And Wendy and I would have conversations as two high school students. And I would ask her, you know, why is that? I mean, why is it all about hell? It was dark. It was grim. And Wendy really couldn't explain it. A couple of times, really without even being sarcastic, I would ask, does the Church of Christ even believe that heaven exists? Because I never heard a word about it going to visit the congregation where she worshiped. And friends and brethren, I would tell you from my personal perspective, the result of that was that I hesitated to be baptized. Because to me, in the church, there was no hope. I saw no hope whatsoever. It was, again, all grim and it was all dark. It was all truthful, absolutely, but it was out of balance. We need to think about hell. We need to be warned because that place absolutely exists. Let's not forget where God wants us to be. Let's focus on that because we prepare for heaven by serving the Lord. And yes, we avoid an eternity in hell by doing the same, but let's think more about where God wants us. Let's think about the glory of heaven. And let's be warned by the existence of hell. Let's have that balance. And in closing, I'll tell you one more story. It's probably a story some of you heard before. It involves a husband and a wife in a situation much like Wendy and I were, where the wife grew up in the church. She was a Christian. The husband wasn't, but he believed. And the husband would attend worship service every Sunday with his wife for years, but was never baptized. Now, the preacher of this congregation took that as a personal challenge, and he made it his mission to convert this man, but was unsuccessful. It became almost an obsession with this preacher, to where he was literally designing sermons intended for this specific person without naming him, but he taught sermon after sermon after sermon about hell and about the consequences of not repenting and becoming a Christian. Sermon after sermon after sermon, trying to warn this man that if he didn't become a Christian, he was going to spend an eternity in hell. And the man never came forward, was never baptized, until that congregation hosted a gospel meeting. And the visiting preacher taught a series of lessons about salvation, and the last lesson he taught was about heaven, maybe similar to the lesson you heard this morning. And at the end of that lesson, this man from the auditorium finally came forward. He was baptized and he became a Christian. Of course, that preacher that had been working for so long was ecstatic. All glory to God. This man had finally become a Christian, but of course he was also curious. And so he asked him afterwards, hey, what happened? What finally changed? I mean, I'm glad you did, but tell me, give me some feedback. The man simply said, preacher, for years you've been telling me I'm going to hell. Somebody finally told me I can go to heaven. So yes, let's acknowledge both. Let's never forget our goal. Let's never forget that place that God has prepared for us. And let's prepare every day to be there by serving Him faithfully, serving Him truthfully, trusting that heaven is real and it is a wonderful place. Let's be prepared so that on the day of judgment, that home is opened up to us, those who are faithful and obedient to His Word. And that, friends, should serve in and of itself as an invitation. If you're not a Christian and you desire an eternity in heaven, Remember that story about that man who listened week after week after week, and everything finally came together? Please don't delay. That man was blessed that he had the opportunity to become a Christian as he delayed for so long. I am blessed that I could have become a Christian because I delayed for so long. Please don't delay. Come and be baptized and have your sins washed away. You just don't know how many more opportunities you'll have. If you want to be in that place that's been prepared for those who are faithful, then be faithful and come and be baptized and have your sins washed away. Is that the only thing that God expects you to do? Absolutely not. It's one of the first things that He expects you to do so that you're on that path to salvation, having been added to His church. So if that applies, take the opportunity and come and be baptized. And as Christians, if you feel like you're straying off of that path toward that glorious place that's been prepared for us, let your brethren know what we can do to help, because we're here to help one another. If you have sin of a nature that you need to confess to your brethren so you can repent and move forward, make that confession. We're here to listen and not judge. We're here to help you repent, because we've all been there. We've all been in that pit of sin and despair. If you need help getting out of it, let your brethren know. If you need encouragement, study, prayers, whatever be the case, you don't know how much more opportunity you'll have either, so take advantage of it while you can. So if that invitation applies to anyone, won't you please come forward as we stand and sing together our invitation song?